Well, good morning. We're going to read from Colossians 2, going to start at verse 6, but we're going to read down through verse 10. So Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spirit forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the word of God to our hearts through Jesus our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. We live in the midst of a people who have no substantial reason for comfort in their lives. And for this reason, they're looking for anything to give them a little fix of comfort. To try and get out of despair or meaninglessness or just distress of life, the anxiety. People are turning to drugs and alcohol or gambling or pornography, really trying to find some kind of significance there, right? Evidently, many professing Christians are controlled by a lack of hope as well. We Christians ought to be people of hope, of confident expectation. But sometimes we don't act like it. Sometimes we just don't. And so we're almost, the church has become like the world, looking for things to give it hope. And, wonder, could Jeremiah 2:13 be said of the church? My people have forsaken me and have hewn out their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This can really be what people, even Christians, we're acting like worldly people. And so Paul doesn't want the Colossians to go into that, because there's a group of false teachers who have come in and they said to them, look, Jesus might be fine, but you need a lot more than Jesus. Okay, that's what was being said to the Colossians. You just need a lot more than Jesus. And so he's calling them back. And he says, now look, don't let anybody take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and these elemental forces of the world, rather than on Christ. It's not according to Christ. And then you see, first word in verse 9 is a connecting word, for, or because. Why should we not be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy? For, or because in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And so Paul is going to be talking about the source of a Christian's life and a Christian's comfort. Source of a Christian's life and a Christian's comfort. The foundation of our life and comfort is when the Lord Christ really is. We need to know there's a substantial and all-sufficient basis for our hope, for our way of life right now. And so he does this simply by presenting the two natures of our Lord. He points to Messiah himself, and he says, true Christianity always looks outside of itself for its answers to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a worldly person thinks that they can find the answers in themselves to deal with anything. A true Christian says, no, I need an answer to come outside myself. I can't fix this. You know, a worldly person will say, my problem is my circumstances, okay, but I have resources to deal with them. A Christian says, my problem is not my circumstances, but I need Christ to help me. So there's a little change there. So we need to know that we have this all-sufficient basis in looking to our Lord and Savior. And so he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That word deity expresses Christ's complete and personal Godhead. Okay, he has God's nature. He has that word can be translated, he has the full measure of deity. Whatever it means to be God, Jesus has the full measure of it. But notice he also says he has this bodily, in bodily form, something like that. Jesus took on human, we should say, the Son of God took on human nature and became Jesus Christ. That's the most accurate. He's truly man. There's one God and one mediator between God and people, the man, Christ Jesus. See, he is truly God, he's truly human, and so he can be the mediator. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. This is his permanent post-incarnation state. In other words, whenever we see Jesus Christ in heaven, we're going to see a human, because he continues in bodily form. You know, he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. But if we could see up in the heaven right now, we'd see we have a man in heaven. We have a lawyer in heaven. See, you have a lawyer in heaven, an advocate, and you don't even have to have a retainer fee. He wants to be your, you know, your advocate. It also, since God is in him, and all in him, all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. This is why we don't need a temple anymore, because he is the temple. Remember when Jesus said, destroy this temple?
Yes, raise it up in 3 days.
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
Oh, yes. Raise it up in 3 days.
So he's the temple now. See, and so if we're in Christ, see, we're where God is. See, we're in him. We are in the temple. So this is the great truth. Whenever Christians get together, we're in Christ, so we're already in the temple. Peter uses the illustration, this, we're all living stones in the temple because we're in Christ. And we're a living stone, and God dwells in us. So, you see, this is real comfort, that we know that God is with us. See, at all time. A gathering of disciples means God is with us. We don't have to go on a search for God. We don't have to wonder, is God here? God's here whether we feel like God is here or not. See, whenever God's people are together. That unity never ends. The tense is perfect tense. When Paul is talking about these hollow and deceptive philosophies, one of them was that a lot of the Greeks believed that the body was evil. The matter was evil. And so what you needed to do was escape from the body. And then you'd be truly spiritual. But notice he says, but in Christ, see, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So he's hitting against that error that matter is wrong. You know, in human philosophy, you know, you have Plato, who talks about the soul and everything. And you have Aristotle, who talks about this world, all the particulars. You know, and what human philosophy does is divide the two. You either try and become sort of like Plato and emphasize the soul or the spirit, or Yeah, and you need to escape from this physical world, or you become like Aristotle and say, well, what really matters is the material. That's a little oversimplification of the two men, but just for illustration purpose. And so that tends to be a divide. And here, what Paul is saying is, no, you have God, whose spirit and body met together in Christ. And so we have unity. And so we can look at ourselves. We know that we have the spiritual aspect about us. People know that. But we know we're body as well. And so through Christ, we can say, you know, there's a real unity there. And we have a basis for peace in our way of thinking. Christ possesses the full essence of God. In him, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So we need to think about this so that we arrive at satisfaction about the glory of our Redeemer. All the fullness of the deity. So that means the Christ, the Son of God, is co-equal with Father and the Spirit. The three are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each divine person has the whole essence of deity, yet that essence is undivided. We can't even illustrate this. There's no illustration because we're talking about someone who's unique. We don't know any other being who is one being, yet three persons. But that's how God reveals himself. And of course, that's very important because it helps us to understand life. God did not need to create, because he didn't need an object to love, because God had love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the community. And whenever he created us to be a community in a different way. We're separate beings, but the first thing he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a woman for him. He said, we don't have a good humanity until we have male and female together. So all this works out. It's a consistent revelation. Since Christ has the fullness of the deity, he has all of God's attributes. He's holy. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's eternal. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He's creator. And on all the attributes of God, he has the fullness of them. And we can see that from many other passages. It's interesting in 1 Timothy. Paul is just writing a letter to his friend Timothy. And we have two teaching passages about who God is in that personal letter. One in chapter 1, one in chapter 6. One as he begins the letter, one as he ends. And talks about God being eternal and everything. You can read that on your own. So, since he is God, he's supreme over all. Many people in our day, when they use the word God, they're not thinking of God according to the meaning of the word God. They're thinking someone like Superman. Someone who's pretty powerful, might be eternal, and I sure hope that he can make me happy. You know, make my life happy. That's what a lot of people, if they have a view of God, you think of the Hindus. How many gods do they have? 300 million. Of course, our society has become increasingly infiltrated by this Hinduistic teaching. So we have this whole idea of Superman or the elemental forces, you know, like in pagan thought. And so we have to find power points and crystals. And all, you know, you still have people into that kind of thing. Or even if people say they believe in God, they don't see that God is God. That he is sovereign and unchangeable and everywhere present, you know, and all these great characteristics of God. When we say that God is God, we declare he's absolute and ultimate. Paul puts it this way, Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. See, from him, he's the source of all. Through him, he's the means of all. To him, he's the goal of all. And it's been said, you know, like if you get that verse in your mind, it's a very core verse of the Bible's message. It'll help you understand the Bible biblically. That from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The Bible is the story or the message of God's glory in Jesus Christ. So very important. So God's outside our control. He's above outside influence and manipulation. You know, we're not trying to see a lot of people try and run their Christian life on the basis like they're manipulating God. They want to try and get God to like them. And so they say, well, if I'll read 5 chapters in the Bible today, and if I pray for 15 minutes, God will like me a little bit better than if I only read 1 chapter and pray for 3 minutes. You know, but there's people that they act that way. You know, they think that going to church, a gathering of believers, somehow induces God to like them better for the whole week. And so if they miss a gathering of believers, they go, I'm going to have a miserable week or something. You know, we call that legalism. You know, that's not it all. We can't manipulate God. You know, he's above that kind of things. He is in control. Another thing about God being absolute. Why do young people play with dangerous things? Yeah, think of your teenager. This is a rhetorical question. Think of a teenager. They'll get a car and alcohol, and what will they do? They'll try and combine the two. You know, we as adults know that a teenager and alcohol is bad business, especially in a car. The alcohol affects them too quickly. But why do they play with it? Because they think there's part of life that they can control, and it's outside of God's control. And they have no fear of God. See, they have no fear of judgment. They act like life and death are in their own hands. And this is how a lot of people try and act toward God. They think that their life and death is in their hands and not God's. So that's where he starts with who Christ is. But then notice, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have received fullness. In Christ. See, that's the key phrase, in him, in Christ. Key phrase in the book of Ephesians. We just read the book of Ephesians last week. Okay, I read that together. So, in him, in Christ, you see that over and over again. Here Paul says the same thing. What's important to Colossians is that in him you have something. And we can think about our union with Christ, that we are joined to him objectively. We're in a legal relationship before God, or positional. I'm in Christ. See, the moment I put my trust in Christ as Savior, my standing is in him. God doesn't see my sins or any of my acts of righteousness to accept me. He sees Christ. I often illustrate it. You know, imagine that this was paper had all the things you ever had done wrong. Okay, and you were to stand before God, and he opens the books, and it's all this blackness written on, you know, and how do you plead if you were just standing alone?
Guilty.
You'd have to plead guilty. But see, in Christ, we have God's righteousness put on our account, and so whenever we stand before him, God just sees his righteousness. See, we're right with God. That's what it means to be rescued, to be saved. We're right with God. Christ's righteousness is put on our account. We have the righteousness of God, as Paul says in Romans. And that, of course, that's very freeing. So that's one part of our union. We have that positional or legal relationship. But we also have a subjective part. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you remain in me, you have my life-giving power flowing through you. Right? So, very, very important thing. That's why we call our whole mission 15:5. Okay? From John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing, because he is the vine and we are only branches. And so we receive his life-giving power. And this relationship is all we need. Because Paul says, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness, or received fullness, or given fullness, right? You have the fullness of what God is. So the question is not if I'm moral or religious, because I can be either one and not be a Christian, right? There's a lot of moral people, and I'm glad they're moral, and you got religious people, and you might have somebody that's moral and religious, but that's not the key thing. It's, do they know Christ? Do they have the fullness of God in Christ? And so that brings us to our third point, that believers have a total provision in Christ. You have been made full in Christ. You've been brought to fullness. This is something that has been done for us. Okay? You know, you have been. You have been. That means God did something. God was out there doing something. So God has done something in our lives. You know, we're talking about people's conversions, you know, earlier. Well, what does that mean? God did something. God showed up in that person's life one day. And just there. That's so good to know. But it's in the Greek, this is in the perfect tense. It says, you have been brought to fullness. You have been. Perfect tense in Greek means, at one point, you were brought to fullness, but that fullness always continues. Okay, that's the idea of the perfect tense. It started and it's there. It endures. Wow, that's a blessing for the believer. And they, you know, we read a verse like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, what does that mean? That God sticks with you. It doesn't matter what people try to do, what any devils or demons try and do. I just listened to that song, In Christ Alone, earlier on. Now, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands. For I am his and he is mine. In the power of Christ I stand. See, what a blessing is that. We have been brought to that fullness. So our position, being in Christ is righteousness, being in Christ and his life-giving essence, John 15, we are branches in the vine. And so that always continues. We have received fullness, and that means we never thirst. Jesus said this to the woman at the well, right? You know, you should ask me for water. You keep coming to Jacob's well here, and you come every day. If you ask for me, I'll give you water, and you'll never thirst again. You know, and Jesus said another time, if any man comes to me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. By this he meant the Spirit. It was to be poured out, given to people. So we never thirst. And so what Paul does, he's developing this whole idea of fullness for the Colossians. He says, in Christ we have a full salvation. Chapter 1, verses 14 and 20. We're in the kingdom of God. Okay? We are reconciled to God. We have peace. We have shalom. Okay? We have this. We have a complete peace in Christ. Secondly, it says, in Christ we have the full riches of wisdom and knowledge. That was back in verses 2 and 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have a much better wisdom. We have a starting point that we can look out and correctly interpret reality. We have the wisdom of God. We have the skill in Christ to know how to live. He says, in Christ we have fullness of life. And so we're going to get to this, verses 13 through 15, and also in some ways, some of the key verses you could ever read are Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, because you're there. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So look at him there. And in Christ we have a full new inner person. We're not the old person any longer, but we are new. We have a new inner person. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We are new people in Christ. And so, since we're new people, we can now live as new people. So this becomes a very important idea for everybody to realize that in Christ, we have fullness. Therefore, we need to make sure we live that way. And we should be ashamed of some of the ways we do live. Because sometimes we live like Christ isn't fullness, and we don't have fullness. And we need to get away from that. You know, is there such a treasure house of comfort and grace in Christ? Well, yes, there is. So let us live that way. If there's such a treasure house, why are we so weak and comfortless? You know, why do we act sometimes like we have no comfort? Well, we're not going to Christ and pulling everything from him. You know, there are pains that we all go through. There's grief. And the good thing, we have fullness in Christ, and we can just draw from him by faith. He's a treasure house of that. You think of Christ being our husband, because he's the husband of the church, right? The church is his bride. Well, all our husband's riches are for our good. We brought nothing to the marriage. We were like the poor peasant girl, and we've married the rich gazillionaire, you know, who has everything. Well, all his riches are for our benefit. See, because we've been given fullness in Christ. We should go, if we're thirsty, we should go to the fountain and drink. We shouldn't go to the things of the world and drink. So in the midst of our abundance, we should not be acting poor and like we're beggars. So in him is all the fullness of the deity, and in him we've been given fullness, in him, in our union with Christ.